be with you this morning. We had a discussion after services last Sunday morning as to whether I was the third in a series of preachers here, or five, or really just depends on kind of how you count that. But I am so glad to be a part of that succession, and I just look forward to working together with you. Tammy and I are desperately trying to get our house fixed up so we can put it on the market so we don't have to commute anymore. And we're seeing at the light at the end of the tunnel on that, and so just keep us in your prayers. Appreciate that very much. Tonight I'll be gone. I'm going to Fairview Park. I'm going to be teaching the adult class in their vacation Bible school. Tonight starts, and then Monday through Wednesday in the morning, but we'll be back Wednesday night. And so good to be with you. We have visitors. We're glad that you come our way. We are in the midst of a series of lessons talking about how we are complete in Christ. Last Sunday morning, we talked about how something is missing. We talked about the emptiness of godlessness. You're not going to be complete without God in your life. But then we talked about something that's really sad, and that's how a lot of believers are incomplete as well. A lot of believers are just as empty as a lot of unbelievers. And the reason for that is because in both cases, something is missing. And what we want to talk about in this morning's lesson is what that is that's missing. And we'll talk about how what is missing from both of those kinds of people is God himself. And then as we continue through this series of lessons, we'll talk about various different subjects. And what our goal is in this series of lessons is as follows. If you're not complete in Christ, by the end of this series of lessons, we hope that you know it, that you've resolved to be it, that you have the tools to do it, and that you are well on the way to becoming it. And I hope and pray that that will be the case for all of us. We need to be complete in Christ. As we talked about, there's a lot of unfulfillment out there, a lot of dissatisfaction, a lot of discontent. Unbelievers are unfulfilled because they need God. A lot of believers are just as unfulfilled as unbelievers. Remember the math that we talked about last Sunday night? For unbelievers, they think the way to happiness is get everything you possibly want, but of course you don't need God. And where does that get you? Well, that gets you unfulfilled. The difference between believers and unbelievers is that believers know they need God, but the problem is that we think we need something besides God. We're still depending our fulfillment on something that will never inherently fulfill us. And as a consequence, the math for unfulfilled believers is God plus something else. But that still gets us nowhere. And so what we need in our lives is what we want to talk about in this morning's lesson. We want to talk about what's missing, and what's missing, of course, is God. And the way, for memory's sake, that I'm going to approach this is talk about 8 different P's, just a mnemonic device by which we can help remember these important points. First of which is what? The peace. What is missing from our lives? What is missing is, of course, God. Without him, we are incomplete and we always will be. There are several passages that are so clear on this. If you look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 25. You got to have God. The righteous, it says, has enough to satisfy his appetite. But the stomach of the wicked is in need. And that's not talking just about your physical stomach. It's also talking about your soul. Why is it that we need God? Well, because we have been made so that we have a spiritual hunger and thirst that's just as real as any physical hunger and thirst. And there's food for satisfaction, and that food is God and his word. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14. It says there, Proverbs 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. So if you are following God, you'll be satisfied. If you don't, you won't. It just works that way. One other passage, look at Isaiah 29, verse 8. I like this one a lot. Very vivid. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 8, it says, it will be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating. So you're hungry and you go to sleep hungry and you're dreaming about food and you're eating. But when you awaken, your hunger's not satisfied. Or it's when a thirsty man dreams and behold, he is drinking. But when he awakens, behold, he is faint and his thirst is not quenched. Thus the multitude of all the nations will be who wage war against Zion. We must have God to be complete. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, it says that he has set eternity in our hearts, and one described it thusly. He said, the soul has its hunger and thirst. These desires were built into man at creation. Augustine said it perfectly, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Just as it is normal for the deer to thirst after the water brook, so it is natural for man to thirst after God. He may not know that his thirst is for God, and he will probably try to satisfy that thirst with a substitute that will leave him with even more thirst. But a thirst for God is what it is just the same. God has put eternity in our hearts, and the temporal cannot satisfy. Let me illustrate it this way. If you think of life as a puzzle, think of life as a puzzle. Unfulfilled unbelievers, they include every kind of thing in their life but one. They want the basics of life. They want to be healthy. They want friends. They want to be married. They want to have children. They want a career. They want fun. They want wealth. But if you'll notice, here's a picture of an unbeliever's life. It's got everything but God. And because of that, the picture can never be complete. There's always going to be something missing. Now, believers who are unfulfilled, they understand that God needs to be a part of their life, so they put God in there. But the problem with believers who are unfulfilled is that they see that they need God as a part of their life, but they don't understand that God is not a piece of our life. Rather, what we've got to come to understand is God is not a piece of our life. He is the piece. He's not a part of the picture of the puzzle of our life. He is the entire picture. He is the entire picture. Remember the math. For unfulfilled unbelievers, it's everything minus God. But that gets you nowhere. It gets you nothing. For unfulfilled believers, our problem as believers when we're unfulfilled, we're dissatisfied, discontented, is that we know we need God, but we feel like we need something besides God. And that yields us nothing, just as surely as unfulfilled unbelievers. The formula for fulfillment is this: God plus nothing equals everything. No matter what happens in life, if we come to realize and appreciate that if the only thing I have is God, that's all I need. That's all I need. So what is missing? God is missing. He is not just a piece of our life. He is the piece. He is our all in all. The second P is the passage. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. As I talked about last week, this is the verse that really helped me to see something that I needed in my life. I was allowing something that had happened to just make me miserable. And I read this passage, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, in him you have been made complete. And it just kind of, slap me across the face. Norman, you've got God and you're not happy just because of this little incident? Shame on you. This is a wonderful passage, brethren. It says that we are complete in him. If we are in Christ, we have everything we need. And the whole point of this series of lessons is to help us start living consistent with that truth, because we want to. Everybody in this room wants to be fulfilled, satisfied, contented, complete, happy, blessed, and we can and we ought to be. The third P is the promise. What exceedingly great and precious promises God makes to us. Look at Psalm 22, 26. Psalm 22, 26. Here's what God wants for us. And the question is, do we have it? Psalm 22, 26 says, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. You will be fulfilled in God. Look at Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Again, God is reaching out to you and saying to you, if you're an unbeliever, you've got a spiritual hunger and thirst that nothing besides me is going to satisfy. Let me. And if you're a believer, what God is saying to us, if you're not complete, it's because I'm not everything you need. You think you need more than me. You don't. Let me be your all in all. And here's what will happen. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. If you got God, you got it all. Look at Proverbs 19:23. Proverbs 19:23. We talked last week about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Here's what we want, and we can have. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. After last Sunday's lessons, I talked to somebody about how they wake up early in the morning with worries and anxieties and concerns on their mind. God does not want that for his children. He wants us to be able to sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Jeremiah 31:13. There are so many rich promises and blessings in Christ that we've just, I think many of us have just begun to touch the hem of the garment as to what we can have in the Lord. And certainly fulfillment and completeness is one of those things. Psalm 31 and verse 13, about in the middle of the verse, it says, I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. I will fill the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness. That's where we want to get. We want to get to the point where I've got God, that's all I need. I don't care what anybody else thinks or does. If I've got God, I've got it all. Finally, if you drop down to verse 25 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, verse 25. Here's what God says. He says, I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. Let me talk to you about how deeply God wants to satisfy us. We can go, if we are spiritually parched, we can go from this to what? To be spiritually just satiated. God wants Christians to be fully satisfied. Jesus had a theme in his teachings. Look at John 4:13. I wish we had time to look at all of these verses, but John 4:13. It's interesting, in Henderson in Tampa, above their water fountain, they have this quotation. I like that. Keeps things in perspective. John 4:13 says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Spiritually, we should be so satisfied that not only are we content, but that the contentment is so coming out of us, coming forth from us, that we share it with others. In Matthew 5:6, in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, what? Satisfied. And this word is a strong and graphic word. It originally applied to the feeding and fattening of animals in a stall. In Revelation 19, it's used to filling the birds with the flesh of God's enemies. Of the multitudes fed with the loaves and fishes, this word is used. So it's manifestly appropriate here as expressing the complete satisfaction of spiritual hunger and thirst. Be fully satisfied in Christ. We should be. We should have full joy. Look at Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. Here's what God wants for Christians. And this is not theory. This is something that we ought to have. Psalm 16:11 says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Is that an apt description of us? It ought to be. Jesus in the Gospel of John, in John 15:11, this is what Jesus wants for us. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God does not want his children to be dry, and parched, and hungry spiritually. He wants us to be fully satisfied, full of joy, and full of peace. A couple of verses here are just powerful. In 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. The latter part of the verse says the following. It says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Don't you want that? Don't you want that peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Don't you want that in the fullest measure? I do. And the Lord's helping me get there more and more. Now combine that verse with 2 Thessalonians 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Now you combine those passages. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure, continually in every circumstance. That's the life that God wants for his children. Isn't that the life that you want for your own kids? You know, I think of the analogy. I mean, what if your four-year-old came up to you and said, "Dad, man, I don't know. The economy's bad. I mean, everything on the news, I can't handle this. How are you going to make the mortgage next week? And the bill, ah!" And what would you do? You would say to your son, "Hey, go be a kid. Enjoy yourself. That's my end of the stick you're whittling on." And we do a lot of whittling on God's end of the stick. God wants us to be fully satisfied, fully joyful, and fully at peace. The fourth P is why. And I think this is a very important point that we need to make very, very clear. Why is it God wants full peace and full joy and full satisfaction for his children? He wants that for us because of who he is, and that we might glorify him for it and encourage other people to do the same. Happiness is not an end unto itself. I mean, God's not here to simply make us happy. God has made us and he's poured out blessings upon us, and happiness is a function of who God is and what he does. We are a means to God's ends. God is not a means to our ends. Let me give you an illustration. Is it good for us to study what the Bible says about money management? I would say sure, if you're doing it for the right reasons. There are a lot of churches that get a lot of people to come to money management classes. Why? Because they want God to make them rich, and that's a poor motivation. Their God is the means to man's end. If we want to study what the Bible says about money management, why should we do it? Well, because we want to be the best possible stewards of the blessings that God has given us so that we can use them to his glory, because he is such an awesome God. And those are very different things. And it's the same when it comes to our fulfillment. It's not about God making us happy. It's about how happiness is the only appropriate response to a God who is who he is and does what he does. Does that make sense? Why does God want us to be fulfilled? Because he fills us so full. He is an awesome God. And for Christians, believers, to go around acting like unbelievers in regards to things like fulfillment and satisfaction is a horrible reflection on the God we say that we follow. We talked in Bible class about the phrase Christian. If we're going to tell people, "I am a Christian," our cups should be overflowing, because that's the kind of God we serve. So we need to understand the purpose is not, God's desire is not to make us happy. God's desire is to bless, and we should be happy because of what an awesome God we serve. And he has the power, brethren, to bring this all about. A lot of times people, when you hear these kind of lessons, they'll say, "Oh, that sounds great in theory, but practically it's just not possible." Wrong. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. Here's what the scripture relates to us. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now look at Ephesians 3:14. There's power to accomplish whatever God commands. If God says, "I want you to be fully satisfied, I want you to have full joy, I want you to have full peace," he supplies the means by which to get it done. Ephesians 3:14, what an amazing verse. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Why? Now notice this. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. God wants our cup running over. And he can do it. He's got the power. Look at the next verse. You can almost hear the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write this and anticipating our response. Great in theory. No, it's great in fact. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Some of us are crippled by worry and anxiety, and we've practiced it and mastered the art for so long, it's beyond our ability to even comprehend a life without it. But God says, trust me, do what I say, and it can be yours. Yes, you're weak, but I'm strong. Yes, you're tired, but I never tire. Yes, you're poor, but I'm rich. Yes, you're persecuted, but I've got your back. Whatever you need, I have the power to supply. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 11. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, it takes work. It takes effort. And I certainly understand that. I'm on the road and I'm becoming a happier person. I made a commitment about 10 years ago to become a happier person in Christ. And I can say, thankfully, that God has helped me get down that road, but I've got so much further to go. But it's exciting to be on the path and getting down the road. You anticipate and look forward to getting farther and farther down it. So it's something you have to learn, but it's something you can learn. Paul said this, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, brethren, understand there's power behind these promises. There's also provision. Everything that we need to be fully complete, God's given us. Let me illustrate that. He gave us an offering that we needed. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. If we're going to be complete in Christ, there has to be some way by which a sinful man can have a relationship with a holy God. And that's why Jesus died for us. Hebrews 10 and verse 14 says, by one offering he has perfected or completed for all time those who are sanctified. So God has provided the perfect offering to reconcile us to him. He's given us the word by which if we follow it, we can be reconciled to him. The scripture thoroughly equips us for every good work. Why? That the man of God may be what? Complete. He's given us an example. Christ came and lived in the flesh. Here's how you do it. You know, so many of the things we argue and quibble about just disappear if you ask yourself honestly, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus really do what you're arguing you have the right to do? When you put it in that context, when you see his example, the questions just disappear and the answers become manifest. We have amazing support. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Where is Jesus right now? Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God, working together all things for our good. We've got representation in high places. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, he, God, raised him, the Son, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Now, that's not just over all things of the church, but all things to the church. Jesus Christ has authority over everything. Why? For our good, for our fulfillment, for the church's sake, which is his body. Now notice this phrase, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we can go on and on. Not only do we have support in heaven, but we have support on this earth. That's why we congregate. That's why we do what we're doing here this morning, is to help us, to exhort us, each one of us, to not be worrying, not to be anxious, not to be dissatisfied, but to understand what we have in Christ and allow him to bless us as he so richly desires to do. And there's proof that this works, brethren. The Bible gives us example after example after example. Look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8. Can you, Can we really take this and translate it into practical everyday life? Do you have to be a superhuman Christian? No. You just got to be faithful. Genesis 25 and 8 says of Abraham, he breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life. I'm perfectly convinced that Abraham, when he was on his deathbed, was not wringing his hands going, oh no, life is over. Oh no, life is over. What now? What now? I mean, I believe he had the same attitude Paul had, which was what? To live as Christ is to die as gain. I had a preacher whose feet I grew up in, and he talked about, you know, sure, he was ready to die, he just didn't want to do it anytime soon. You know, I think that's not the right attitude. If we fully appreciated what is on the other side for a faithful child of God, we'd want it, and we'd want it now. And the only reason we'd want to hang around is for the fact that we can help others have the same. The children of Israel in the wilderness, did they ever lack for anything? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. All you need to be complete, God has provided, and he can complete you if you let him. It's been proven by Abraham, by the children of Israel. I could multiply verses. We could talk about David. We could talk about Mary. We could talk about the 4,000 who were fed. We could talk about the apostles on the limited commission. We could talk about the early disciples. Let's use that one. Look at Acts 13, verse 52. Acts 13 and verse 52. Is it theoretical for Christians to be full of joy? No. Acts 13, 52 says, the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We could talk about Paul. The reality is that if we're not fulfilled, what's missing from our life is God. Either he's not there at all, or we don't realize he's all we need. We are complete in him, and he's promised to complete us to his glory. And he has the power to make it happen. He has provided by that power what we need. And he's proven generation after generation after generation, if you'll just be faithful to him, you can get where you want to go. And so the final P is what? The petition. What an incredible offer. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Here's the creator of the universe offering an invitation to every one of us here. Ho, he says, everyone who thirsts, and we're talking about spiritual thirst, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? You keep doing the same thing and it keeps getting you nowhere. Stop, change, figure out what's broken and fix it. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. As the song we sing says, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Come for the table now is spread. You famishing, you weary, come and thou shalt be richly fed. Let's make four applications and the lesson will be yours this morning. We're talking about an awesome God who can complete anybody and everybody. First application is this. Our God is awesome. Our God is awesome. Our God is so full of love that before time and space, he wanted to pour out his love on others who could reject it if they wanted to. That's the only thing that made it meaningful. That he created time and space. He made this earth and he put us on it. And here we are with the opportunity to spend an eternity with God. That's beyond our ability to even to begin to comprehend. But that's the kind of God we serve. That's who he is. And that's why happiness is the only reasonable response to that kind of love. He wants Tim Norman to be with him in heaven. That's just amazing to me. And we need to serve that kind of God and allow him to bless us the way he desires to bless us. Not for our glory, but for his. Second, trust God with your life. He's not going to let you down. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. And we'll, in the series of this lesson, look at some of the things that we need to make this happen. But I just love this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice the desire. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved, what? Complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, again, it's almost like he anticipates our doubts. After he makes this incredible promise, he says, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. If we don't have this fullness of joy and satisfaction and peace, it's not because God somehow has let us down. It's because we don't understand fully what God wants us to do. And if we will trust him, either figure out what it is that we don't understand or what it is that we understand that we're not doing, and we turn our life over to him in faithful obedience, he will yield to us this joy that we desire. You know, the people that read about in the Bible are not superhuman Christians who have things that we can never hope to have. That's why they got where they went. Job was a man with like passions as we. He was just a guy. The difference between us and a lot of us and him is that he just fully trusted the Lord. And if we'll do that, the blessings, they're just amazing to comprehend. Third, don't limit what God can do in your life. We've already read Ephesians 3 and 14, so I'll just refer to it again. But remember, Paul is praying, and he says, I want you to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. And then he reminds us that he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And so often we fail in this regard. We decide what God can and cannot do, and we fail to do a lot of things we should because we don't think he's powerful enough. Shame on us. If you've spent years being miserable, don't think you have to stay that way. Yeah, it takes effort, it takes learning. But you know what? Our God is so powerful. I mean, our God can do anything. He can, and if you'll trust him, he can certainly make you full and complete in him. And finally, I would suggest to us that we need to make sure that we are letting God use us to complete those who are incomplete. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. This is important not only for us, but for others. I don't know about you, but there's one guy that comes to my mind. I like being around him because you know why? He is upbeat. He's positive. I need that. I tend to be by nature somewhat a melancholy. But this, when you're around this guy, he makes you feel good. He makes you full of joy. And there's some people that you're around that they're like the moral equivalent of wet blankets, and they bring you down. It's important for us to be complete, to be fully satisfied, full of peace and joy, not just for us and the glory of God, but also for the benefit of others. And that's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, night and day we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith. Brethren, we're responsible for each other. We are our brother's keepers. You know, when it comes to our lives, should we see our glasses as half empty? No. Should we see our glasses as half full? No. How should we see our glass? We should see our glass as it is in Christ Jesus, overflowing. Not only are we so satisfied that we are complete, but we're so rich that we have blessings to share with others. And they in turn can share with others, and they in turn can share with others. I mean, that's why the New Testament talks about the early church growing like it did, is because people were on fire for God. They were sold on the product. I mean, who makes the best salesman? The one that makes the best salesman is the one who does what? Who believes in his product. I don't think we're out there evangelizing people because basically we're not fulfilled. We're not complete. I was talking to somebody last night about how I used to run, and it might be surprising to you to think that I ever did that, but I did actually do some running. When I first got off the couch when I was 36 years old, I had been a avowed couch potato. And I started exercising, and it was awesome. It was cool. I mean, it made you feel great. You lost weight. You could eat whatever you wanted to as long as you exercised. It was a win-win-win-win thing. And if you were around me, you know what you were going to hear about? You were going to hear about running because it was great for me, and you needed to do it too. And finally, people would just tell me, Tim, be quiet, hush. We don't want to hear about it. But it was such a blessing to me that I wanted it to be a blessing to you. And I believe that's why we're not sharing Jesus Christ with others like we should. It's because we're not complete in him like we should be. Again, this fullness of joy and satisfaction and peace is not about us. It's about a glorifying a God that is an awesome God. So I hope and pray this series of lessons will be a blessing to all of us. And today what we've talked about is what is missing from lives that are unfulfilled, and that is Jehovah God, our great and glorious Father. If you're here and you're not a child of God, please become one. If you will believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ and confess that faith, having repented of your sins, we'll baptize you into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you can get on the path to heaven, where God will bless you in the here and now as well as in the hereafter. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. You'll never be complete without him. So please let him into your heart by obeying the gospel plan of salvation. And if you've done that already and you're a child of God, maybe you need prayers to get on down the road. Maybe you strayed from the road and you need to get back on the path. We are here to encourage one another to love and good works. And if we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?